General Conference of Elders in Cincinnati, and there was one thing that was brought up that I found a little discouraging at first, and somebody asked, why aren't we getting more response from what we're getting? Look at our group here, you know, just a little group, just relatively few people, and this one person who voiced this concern said we're spending millions of dollars on media, you know, television, on the internet, although that's a relatively inexpensive thing, on printing, on these meetings like America, the Time Is Now, where we go out and we speak and they're very well promoted, but relatively few people come. Now, I'm being real honest about this. And I've asked myself that, and maybe you have too. It's not something we like to dwell on a lot, but thinking about, well, why aren't we getting more response? This is God's work. Why isn't he blessing us in that? Which he is, but I want to look at some examples today in Scripture and also ask the question, what should we be doing to accomplish what God wants to have accomplished? And what is it that God wants to accomplish? Is he trying to swell our numbers? Is he trying? And that would be, I think, nice if we thought, well, we can't meet at the Nixa Senior Center anymore. It's not big enough. And we did have, we used to meet, we can see in our own fellowship, where we did have a much larger facility and had hundreds of people in the Springfield area that were meeting with us. So my question today is, and hopefully your question is, what is our job? What are we supposed to be doing as a team? I'll use the word team, as a church, as a work. And also, is there anything we can do individually to promote the gospel, to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, again, as a church, and again, as members of the church, as part of the church? What's our goal? My first point I want to make is it's not just the numbers. It's not just in the numbers. We look at numbers. They're impressive sometime. I'm in, well, part-time in radio now, and I was full-time in radio and management for decades, and there we looked at numbers. How many listeners do we have? And there are some companies that go out and measure that. They measure that for television. And we wanted great numbers. I remember it was my greatest claim to fame in radio in this city was a talk show that I used to do on Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. And I guess it's still there. Somebody who still listens to it now that I'm gone. No, but somebody who does listen to it says they've cut it down to an hour. Well, when I started, it was an hour, and we expanded it to 2 hours. And I don't know if you know how the numbers are work, but in the rating book, that program on Sunday morning from 7 to 9 had a 65 share. That meant if you were driving around or if you looked down at the city, at everybody in Springfield in the total area that was listening to the radio, 65%, 6.5, I don't know where they got this, I got the half person, but 6.5 people out of 10 were listening. And we were kind of felt good about that. And our arch rival was the newspaper. And we made some statements about that. And the newspaper said, yeah, but 65% of zero is still zero. Humbled us a little. Until our manager, who wouldn't sit still for that, did some research, found out the numbers, how many people were listening, actually, which is what counts. Because if you're an advertiser, and I'm asking you to shell out tens or hundreds of thousands of dollars for advertising on whatever medium, whether it's the paper, whether it's television, whether it's radio, they want to know that people are going to hear it. And the more people, the better. So he found out that that two-hour period on Sunday morning, which most radio broadcasters consider a wasteland, they don't really do anything there. They may just have a syndicated, nationally syndicated show or a church service or something like that, had more listeners, numbers, than any other period of time in the week in Springfield. any other two-hour period on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, whenever, when people are thought to be listening, than anywhere else. So those numbers were pretty impressive. But I'm not doing that to brag. I'm just explaining how we look at numbers sometimes, and that's very important. You know, you may look at your salary, you may look at the cost of your house, you may look at your net worth, and it's all numbers. But in God's work, it's not about the numbers. And so I want to look at several examples here just briefly. One would be, we could look at Noah. Everybody, I think, would agree that, yeah, Noah was a good guy. Noah did God's work. And in 1 Peter, make that 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, it says, "And spared not the old world, and saved Noah, the eighth person," eight people, "a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world, and of the ungodly." Anyway, the point here is that Noah was a preacher. We think of him as a boat builder, and he was. He built this huge ark. I think some of the members of the church, some of the hierarchy in the church, I think Mr. Kubik among them, visited an ark. They have now in Kentucky, not far from Cincinnati, a guy has built another ark. I don't know what he's waiting for. Scares me, but no. Actually, it's a tourist attraction, and it's a museum. So this is something that has our, but besides from just being the guy that built the ark, he was a preacher. He was a preacher and probably preached for hundreds of years. And who responded? How much response? What were the numbers? There were probably 50, I read estimates of between 50 and 150 million people on earth at that time. Maybe I think obviously didn't have radio, television, or newspapers, but he preached. He may have been heard by thousands and thousands of people. I mean, he had 100, many, many decades to do that. Who responded? Turn to Genesis 7 and verse 1. Genesis 7 and verse 1. Was he really doing God's work? Was God blessing what he did? What kind of response, if you're going to look at numbers, did he get? "The Lord said to Noah, come you and your house into the ark. For thee I have seen righteous before this generation." And he was righteous. God rescued Noah. Noah apparently accomplished what God gave him to do. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. I'm not telling you any surprise. I don't have any new truth here. Or anything you haven't heard before. But 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. 1 Peter 3:20, these pages are getting slippery. Get that, and my hands are awful dry. 1 Peter 3:20, "Which sometime were disobedient, the long suffering of God." Let me make sure I've got the, I believe that is, I think that is 2 Peter. Let me double check that. Nope, let's go back to 1 Peter. Okay. I'm slightly confused here this morning, but again, my point is the numbers. What were the numbers? What kind of a rating did he have? "Sometimes we're disobedient. Once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." Yeah, that's the right place. "While the ark was preparing, there were a few, 8 souls were saved by water." 8 people. Do the numbers really mean that much? 8 people out of millions, with Noah, a preacher of righteousness, over a tremendous period of time, built that boat and also preached. 8 people. That's who responded. And I don't know how, there was, of course, 3 of them were his sons. I don't know how many of those he had to coax to get into the boat. But anyway, If we just look at the numbers, that's pretty discouraging. We can look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 2 and verse 2. Ezekiel 2 and verse 2. And the Spirit entered into me, and spoke unto me, and set me on my feet, that I heard him, and he spoke unto that spoke unto me, and he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, a rebellious nation. It's kind of like what we find ourselves in today, a rebellious nation. You know, we've got a presidential election coming up where, since this nation began, there have never been two candidates running for president who were so unliked. One, you know, you can see the polls, see one maybe is ahead of the other and has certain attributes some people like, but basically people don't like these two people. You know, they have a great deal of baggage they're carrying. One is considered sneaky and devious and doesn't seem to be able to come up with a straight answer. The other one is very open, it seems, very honest, to the point if he's a wacko, he's certainly showing himself to be a wacko. And I'm not taking sides because I'm not a political person, but here we find ourselves in that situation in this country, and we can get really discouraged by it. And this rebellious nation has rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this day. They're impudent children, stiff-hearted, and I do send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus saith the Lord. So Ezekiel was God was sending Ezekiel into the midst of all these people who were not nice people. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. They're going to know that you're a prophet. But you, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with you. Like briars and thorns, not very pleasant. And scorpions, do not be afraid of their words, nor be dismayed with their looks, for they are a rebellious house, and you will speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will not, and whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. So, again, God sent Ezekiel to the house of Israel. There's no guarantee here that he got good numbers. No guarantee that he had a good share of the audience, or that, you know, he was going to be heard, but that anybody would respond. So God didn't guarantee Ezekiel good response. Let's look at something that hasn't happened yet, something that we can look forward to in the future. And that's in Revelation 11, verse 3. Revelation 11, 3. I'm talking here about the two witnesses. Now, this hasn't happened yet. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. It's about 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. And these, the two olive trees, which two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. So for 3.5 years, these men will, assuming they're men, maybe they're women, but assuming these two individuals will preach, I would assume they're men. And when they shall have finished the testimony, boy, people are just going to be thrilled. The beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Have you been killed yet or threatened with death because of what you believe? I mean, I never have. People told me I was stupid or I was wrong. And their dead bodies shall be in the street. People are really going to be sad, right? No, which are spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, and also where our Lord was crucified. And they, the people of all kindreds and tongues, all over the world, shall see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. Will they have made a point, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Just leave them out there. they shall that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because the two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Don't you look forward to that? Wouldn't you like to be one of those two prophets? Well, they will be rewarded, and there's a happy ending to the story, of course. But this is the kind of reception that the two witnesses will have. Again, we saw the reception that Ezekiel had. We see what Noah accomplished. What do these people all have in common? That's good. They all did what God told them to do. They all did what God told them to do. That was what they were told to do. They did it. Did they get, quote, the numbers? No. But that's not what God told them to do. He didn't say, well, you've got to have at least a 3.5 share, you know, which would be a tremendous, no. He just said, do it. They did it. I think looking back at the example of Noah and Ezekiel, and looking forward to the two witnesses, these people are in good standing with God because they did what he told them to do. And what are we, again, supposed to do? We're supposed to issue a warning. Issue a warning. Look at Ezekiel 33. We're going to bounce back and forth into Ezekiel quite a bit here today. Ezekiel 33. Beginning in verse 1, again, the word of the Lord said unto me, came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of the people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword into the land, if the people of the land take a man and their coasts and set them as their watchmen, in other words, we're going to make you a watchman, and he see the sword coming, this is an example of a watchman, and coming into the land, and blow the trumpet and warn the people, whosoever shall hear the sound of the trumpet and takes not the warning, does this sound familiar, like something that may be happening today or may have happened in the past? If the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his head. In other words, you've been warned. We told you this is going to happen. God says it's going to happen. And it's up to you. And he that heard the sound of the trumpet and took not the warning, blood shall be upon him, and he that takes the warning shall deliver his soul. So, you know, some people maybe will take it, in however few, will take it seriously and then save themselves or allow God to save them and protect them. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, you know, sit around and feel satisfied. You know, there are people who used to be a part of this work who think the work is over. And we're just going to sit back and relax, as my friend told me one time, and he was talking in a different context, so I'm not condemning what he said. He was just saying Christ could return at any minute, and he was in his rocking chair. And he said, I could just sit here in this rocking chair and wait for Christ to return. Is that what we're supposed to be doing? If they blow not the trumpet, the people be not warned, and the sword come and take any person from among them, and it's taken away in his iniquity, the blood I will require on the watchman's hand. If we fail to do what God is telling us to do, God is going to hold us responsible. O son of man, I've set a watchman, set thee a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore, if they shall not hear the word of my mouth, and warn them from me. And I say to you, O wicked man, you surely will die. And if you don't speak and warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood I will require on your hand. We have a responsibility. It's, you call it a corporate responsibility. We as a church need to be that watchman. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in iniquity, and you have delivered your soul. At least you've done your part. Noah did his part. Ezekiel did his part. The two witnesses will do their part. Therefore, O son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Thus speak, saying, our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them. How should we then live? You know, how are we, what are we going to do? What are we saying? What are we suggesting here? And then in verse 11, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God isn't out to get us. Okay, I usually feel compelled to quote one country song sometime in my sermon. There was a song out years ago by George Jones and Tammy Wynette. Maybe some of you heard it. And it was called, God's Gonna Get You for That. Is that the ultimate cheating song in country music? God's going to get you for that. No, God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way, you turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So again, it's a heavy responsibility that we have. Again, back in verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet. You know, if we don't do what we're called to do, the people will not be warned. Then the sword come, and any person among them that is taken away in his iniquity, the blood will I require on the watchman's hand. We as a group are that watchman. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Or are we maybe looking at the numbers and saying, maybe we're just not doing it right? Well, I'm sure that Peter Eddington and the people at the home office who work on that are constantly probably saying, well, what are we supposed to be doing now? What can we do better? And doing all kinds of things to do that. And we do have a tremendous following on the internet. You know, it seems that years ago it was different. We were on 50,000 watt radio stations, basically in the middle of the night. That's how I came in contact with the work. And that was, you could reach a lot of people. Now it's, you know, if you go on a 50,000 watt AM radio station, sometimes you're not going to reach very many people anymore, because people are now, well, on radio, FM has completely overwhelmed AM. Syndicated programming is sometimes all you hear in some cities. And we've got the internet, and we have, I forgot the numbers. I think we had them last, one of the recent holy days, but I think it's over 6 million or close to 6 million unique visitors on the internet who at least click on to one of our websites once in a while. So we do have that responsibility. Turn to Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11. And sometimes we need to look into the future, just in our own minds, and say, what is it going to be like at some point? And Ezekiel 11, verse 8, beginning in verse 8. You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, says the Lord, and I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you unto the hands of strangers and will execute judgments among you. You know, again, a warning. If you fall by the sword, I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You shall know that I am the Lord. Let's look at Ezekiel 25. There'll be a little echo in here, I think. Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. The Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, because thou sayest, aha, because thou sayest against any sanctuary when it is profane, and against the land of Israel when it is desolate, and against the house of Judah when it comes into captivity. Behold, therefore, I will deliver you and the men of the east for a possession, and you shall set their palaces in you and make their dwellings in you, and shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for the flocks, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Again, you shall know that I am the Lord. God is going to prove himself. God is going to show himself right. He's going to show the whole world that what we are preaching and what as we preach the gospel, that that is right. How's he going to do it? Matthew 24. Familiar scripture, I think. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness, and all nations will come. And then shall the end come. We're going to be preaching the gospel until Jesus Christ returns. Some people feel that responsibility died when Mr. Armstrong died. Now, that's been a long time ago now. But we're supposed to be doing this work right up until the end. But look at Matthew 10. And people will just flock to us, right? No. Matthew 10, verse 24. And the people, and the disciple is not above the master, even the servant of his Lord. It is enough that the disciple shall be as his master, and the servant his Lord. And they called me master in the house of Beelzebub. How much more shall they sell them of your household? I think I'm in the wrong place. But I'm about, okay. Matthew 10, verse 14. I got 10 verses ahead of myself. Matthew 10, 14. Whosoever shall not receive your word and shall hear your words, and when you depart out of the city, shake the dust off your feet. And I therefore say it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The point being, some people just won't listen. It's not just a few incorrigibly wicked people. It's a lot of people. You know, I think of members of my own family that I love, and I look forward to someday seeing in God's kingdom after, you know, the 1,000-year period and everything else. But some people just will not listen. But all will be judged. Turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw the great white throne, and he that sat on him, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, and which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things that are written in the books according to their works, according to how they respond. And that's not talking about right now, but they'll be given a chance. And the sea gave up their dead that were in them, and the dead and hell delivered up the dead which was in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. So everyone is going to be judged at some point or another, even though some will not respond to this warning that we've been given and that we are giving. Ezekiel 6. Ezekiel 6 and verse 14. Ezekiel 6:14. And I will stretch out my hand upon them, make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness of Dibthah, and all the habitation shall know that I am the Lord. They will know that I am the Lord. In Ezekiel 6 and verse 14, people are going to at some point know that God is in charge, that this is his universe, that he's working out his plan. It's our job now to warn people that that plan is being put together and that God is going to have his way with this entire earth. We're not going to get out there and as you look at politics, in all kinds of countries, you can see that we just don't know how to put it together and how to live a truly happy life. God does. He's shown us. Which brings me to my second point. Our first point is The point I just tried to make is we are to issue a warning. Again, does that mean we're to go stand on street corners, on soapboxes with signs and everything else? No, we do it as a group. We do it as a team. What's your part in that? Hopefully you pray for the work each and every day. I think it's easy to pray for my own personal needs, but, you know, because I'm more aware of them. But do you take time in your prayers every day to pray for God's guidance through His Holy Spirit on those at the home office, those who are putting together the gospel message that we're preaching? Do you occasionally fast for that? You know, go a day without any food or water and get close to God and give your attention to God. God already has you in His sights. You know, you have God's attention, but giving God your full attention. And that's, you know, again, through fasting, through prayer, through our tithes and our offerings, we are a part of that work. We are a part of that warning message and giving out that. We're the watchman. Another thing, we are to be a witness. We are to be a witness. Turn to Acts 1, verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8. Acts 1, 8, Jesus Christ, at the beginning of the book of Acts, talking to His apostles and by extension to us, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which was about to happen, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria until and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You can look at some of the statistics that are published every once in a while on where we are being heard, where we are issuing a warning, a witness. And it's all over the world, to the uttermost parts of the world. Turn to Revelation 17 and verse 6. Revelation 17, 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her, and I wondered with great admiration. For her? No, for those martyrs. Some will become martyrs. Some over the millennia since Jesus Christ was first on this earth, during the time of this work, as the gospel's been preached, some have become martyrs. And that may happen again to some of us. Are we willing to do that? To be a witness, to stand for what we believe in. One way that we can be a witness today, without having to be martyred right away, is we can show in our lives that God's way works. That God's way works. Are we showing that in our lives? Sometimes we're looked upon as just a bunch of, well, for the men, grumpy old men. Maybe grumpy old women, you know, people who think, well, nothing's ever going to turn out all right. Well, in man's hands, in Satan's world, that's true. Of course, when people get down, I like to quote Romans 8:28, I think it is, that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. We have a very positive message. We should have very positive lives. Do we show by the way we conduct our lives, the way we treat other people, you know, other people in our families, other people in the church, other people in our community, that we have a lifestyle approved by God that works? Does it work? And hopefully we show that as a witness in our very own lives. And we have a message of hope, a positive message of hope, that is given to a world that's, some people, many people will admit, are lost. Don't have a clue. Don't know where they're going to go from here. We can, you know, hear about that. We hear about some people who just don't feel that they're worth anything. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus shall the Lord God come from the four winds and breathe upon the slain that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, did what he was told to do. And the breath came unto them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, this is something that's going to be fulfilled in the future, over 1,000 years from now. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried out, our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. People are discouraged. People are discouraged. In verse 12, wherefore prophesy unto them and say, the Lord, behold, my people, says the Lord, behold, my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. We've heard that before. When I have opened your graves, my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and then you shall know again that the Lord has spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. We're talking to a very discouraged world sometimes. People will admit that when people admit that. Back in, again, verse 11, we see it says, they'll know that the Lord has spoken it. And again, I guess that's verse 14. Yeah, I, the Lord, have spoken it and will perform it. We have a witness. We have a message of hope that we're trying to give to people, that this isn't all there is, that what we see around us isn't the complete plan. We look forward to the plan of God being fulfilled. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Talk about world politics here a little bit, and it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow to it. I look forward to that. I think you do too. That's why we're alive. That's what we live for. And many people shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. They're going to look forward to God's law. They're going to appreciate God's law. How many people do today? And he shall judge among the nations, and they shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, farm implements. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. We've got several institutions in this country that are dedicated to teaching war. You've got the Military Academy at West Point. You've got the Naval Academy at Annapolis. You've got the Air Force Academy at, I think, Colorado Springs. very high up institutions teaching war. That's not going to happen anymore. And it's a good career for a young man, I guess, to learn war, to spend, 20, 30, whatever years in the military. And you get a lot of rank, a lot of ribbons and everything else. You look at a military person and look at their uniform. If you know how to read it, you can read a lot from it on what a person has accomplished in the military. But that's going to be gone. That's not going to be important. That's not going to be a great accomplishment anymore. That, you learned well how to kill people and break things. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. And we see so many things that we thought were important, that we think are important in this society. And over the years, they all fade away. And I was thinking this morning, when I first moved here, some of the just restaurants that were in town, and one of our favorites was Aunt Martha's Pancake House. We went there for years for breakfast every couple of weeks and thought a lot of it, and it's just an empty red building now. And that's not all. I mean, there are a lot of other institutions. I go back to the town where I grew up and notice that a lot of things that were standard, they'd been there for decades, and now they're gone. That's not what's going to happen with God's word and with God's plan. It won't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. He's going to bring it down. Who kept the power of God through faith and salvation ready to be revealed at the last time? That's our message of hope. That's what we live for. Hopefully, again, that reflects itself in your life, in the way you live, the way you respect God's law. And again, I can look back, and I'm sure you can too, over the past however many years of my life, and think of all the things that maybe I wanted to do and could have done that were contrary to God's law. And seeing friends and neighbors and relatives who have done what they were supposed to do, what they thought they were supposed to do, what they wanted to do, and it's gone. You know, it's led them to destruction. It's led, in some cases, it leads to poverty and problems. So we need to realize that what God wants us to do is important. It saves us. We have a message, again, a message of hope. 1 Titus 1 and verse 2. 1 Titus 1, 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, has promised before the world began. This is something God has planned to do since before the world existed. The reason the world exists. In chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Do we look forward to that? You know, we're getting ready to celebrate the fall holy days, which celebrate that more specifically. Titus 3 and verse 4. Titus 3, beginning in verse 4. And after that, kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness have we done, but according to the mercy that he has saved us, God's great mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Do you pray daily for God's Holy Spirit, and specifically looking at the fruits of the Spirit, for greater love, you know, greater love, for joy? Are you radiating the joy which God's Spirit can bring? Peace, patience, you know the rest. If you don't, you can look it up in Galatians 5. That being justified by his grace, you should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the message of hope that we should be living by, that we should feel strongly about, that we should be encouraged by. So what is our job? Is our job to get the numbers up? Well, it's not just to look at the numbers. It is to be a part of giving a warning. And again, we are privileged to be a part of that. And again, hopefully you pray for it. You pray for the work. Occasionally fast. You joyfully give tithes and offerings so that we can financially have the ability to do this work. It's to be a witness in our lives, in the way we live, to be a witness. The world can look at you and say, that's what a Christian should be. They probably won't say it like that, but will at some point say, well, yeah, I remember so-and-so. I thought he was a little weird. Never worked on Saturday. You know, didn't enjoy a good clam bake once in a while. It's a big tradition in my family. But, you know, being a witness, being a positive example in your community, in your family, at school, at work, wherever, and to deliver, as we are doing as a group, to deliver a message of hope.